And it's not the end yet, and it's not even the beginning of the end, but it's the end of the beginning, and indeed that is how we would describe Sefer Bereishis. But I just wanted to share with you a few thoughts as we transition to the very pivotal events of Yetzias Mitzrayim and then Matan Torah and building the Mishkan. And I think we mentioned last week that Yosef has his role in preparing us spiritually for living in Mitzrayim. And that was his God-given role, and Yosef understood that was his God-given role. That how improbable would it be that, number one, he would be sold into slavery by his own brothers? And how improbable would it be that a slave would rise to be the most powerful person in Egypt, except for Paro himself? And Yosef understood, just reiterating last week's point, that his mission in life was to show his brothers and show the Jewish people that no matter what conditions a Jew faces, whether it's the conditions of adversity and persecution and enslavement, or whether it's the conditions of power and influence and wealth, that one remains faithful to Hashem. Because as Jews, we go through those extremes one way or the other. And each one has a nisayon. There is the nisayon of poverty and oppression. There's the nisayon of power and political control. And Yosef HaTzadik is the model that teaches us how we navigate between those different extremes and how we remain faithful to Hashem. And he saw this. The person sees, this is really a lesson, you know, you sometimes see how your life unfolds, and it may unfold in very surprising ways, ways that weren't exactly what we planned. You know, we had a certain plan. We thought things would be a certain way. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes we kind of guessed correctly. But often life is very different, and we sometimes can be disappointed by it. But a different way of looking at it is that Hashem had a different plan for us. It was not the plan we thought. It was a different plan. But that different plan also has so much potential. What did Yosef think growing up? Yosef did not imagine growing up until he was 17 years old, that his life would be this. But it was, and Hashem had planned it. You know, there's a, this is not from a Jewish source, but I remember reading, this comes from the special education community. It was a speech that a woman gave. She had a Down syndrome son, and there were many, many challenges. So she gave a speech, and she gave a mashal. It's really a great, great mashal about a person who was really planning a trip to Italy. And by accident, somehow the tickets got mixed up, they found themselves in Holland. And the whole time in Holland, they just didn't like it. They didn't enjoy it. They didn't see, because they were thinking about Italy. I wanted to be in Italy. But then, after a while, the person realized, you know, Holland is very beautiful as well. It's beautiful in a different way. And she said a person, you know, thought they would have a certain type of child, a certain type of person to raise, and they get a different person. And initially, there's a lot of anger, because you're thinking about the thing that you didn't get. And as a result, you never see the beauty in the thing that you got. And really, that's really a marvelous mushel for life. And this was Yosef HaTzadik. Yosef took the life that he got, and he turned it around into something very beautiful and something that is a teaching for all of Am Yisrael. That we don't always choose the life that Hashem gives us, but we choose what we do with the life that Hashem gave us. And that is really what we give back to Hashem. Hashem gives us the life, gives us the experiences, and then through our Bechira, we have to choose what we make of it. But be it as it may, there's a very interesting, really a side point, but it actually is important in the liturgy. That according to Chazal, all of us know when we say the Shema twice a day, morning, evening. So when we say the Shema, right after the Shema, we say the Pasuk, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Li'olam Vo'ed. Blessed is the name of God's glorious kingdom forever and ever. And then we continue with the Shema, V'yahavta eis Hashem Elokecha, you shall love Hashem with all of your heart, with all of your soul. Now, Baruch Shem is not a pasuk in the Torah. If you look in the Torah, the parsha of Shema goes from Shema to V'ahavta, right? There's no Baruch Shem. So where does Baruch Shem come from? So we actually have two different midrashim. There is the Yaakov origin of Baruch Shem, and there is the Moshe Rabbeinu origin of the Baruch Shem. The Yaakov origin is that Yaakov Avinu on his deathbed is surrounded by his sons. And Yaakov wants to reveal to them the coming of the Mashiach, when the Mashiach will come, so we'll know when to be ready. This is called the Galot et Haketz, to reveal the end of days. But what happened was, it was then withheld from him. He forgot it. It's as if, you know, imagine, I'm going to tell you now the greatest secret of the universe. I just don't remember. Hashem withheld it. Hashem withheld it. So Yaakov's first inclination was, perhaps Hashem is withholding my ability to tell my children. Because perhaps they have sinned, perhaps they have rejected God, perhaps they are not worthy. Because I knew when Mashiach was coming. I knew the Geula. It's only to them I cannot tell it. Perhaps there is a dofi. There is some imperfection. So they said back to him, the pasuk that later appears in the Torah, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Now here it's a little tricky, because according to this medrash, the word Yisrael is referring to Yaakov's first name. Hear Yisrael, we all believe in one God. The Shema, not the Jewish people, Shema Yisrael, you! Now that raises an enormously difficult halachic problem, because it is a beferish din that you are not allowed. You can't call your father by or parents by their first name. The sons cannot look at Yaakov and say, "Hey, Yisrael." Right? Sounds like the '60s parent. You know, hey, George, Martha. You know, where the parents just call their kids by the name. Okay, but that is a halachic problem, and I don't have an answer to that. But according to the Medrash, Shema Yisrael was their answer to Yaakov's, perhaps unarticulated, he may not have said it, but they understood that Yaakov had this fear that his children are not worthy, and he's leaving the world without his children having a relationship to God. That's an awful pachat that Yaakov Avinu has. And they reassure Yaakov, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. And Yaakov answered, may God's name be blessed forever. It's like a Baruch Hashem. I can die now because my children have taken my legacy of faith in Hashem. So, now it didn't say, that Medrash does not say that Yaakov said it silently. Yaakov said it out loud. Baruch Shem Kavod, Malchus Olam Vod. Now, there's another Medrash that says that when Moshe Rabbeinu went up at Har Sinai, and he ultimately went up to Shemayim to receive the Torah, he heard the Malachi Hashareis praising Hashem with Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Le'olam Vaed. This was a unique Shevach. Again? Moshe, what did I say? What did I say? No. Moshe Rabbeinu. Yeah, Moshe Rabbeinu heard the Malachi Hashareis praising Hashem with Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso the Olam Vaed. Moshe Rabbeinu thought that was such a beautiful Shevach, he brought it down to earth. So the Gemara says in Pesachim, now again, apparently somehow it was forgotten at some point that Yaakov actually, in other words, it could be the Malachim got it from Yaakov, and Moshe then got it from the Malachim. But the Gemara says the following. The Gemara says, not to say it at all is not appropriate because Yaakov said it. But to say it out loud would not be good because Moshe stole it from the Malachim and the Malachim would be jealous if we say their Shevach. So because of this, we say it silently. Now, how does silently help? Well, either the angels are hard of hearing, they don't hear it, it's hard for us to understand. Or the very fact that we say it silently is an acknowledgement that it really belongs to them, and therefore they're not going to get jealous. So we have the Moshe origin of Baruch Shem, we have the Yaakov origin, and because of Moshe origin, we say it silently, that the Malachi Hashareis should not be jealous, except only one day a year, of course, on Yom Kippur, where we ourselves become angels. We can actually call out loud, Baruch Shem. And it's so remarkable how, you know, from the last moment of Yom Kippur to immediately after Yom Kippur, there's an immediate demotion in Madrega. Because we daven Maariv right after Ne'ilim. Right after Ne'ilim. And right before the last Kaddish and the shofar blowing, we shout Baruch Shem Kavod 3 times, and we say it out loud. And then 3 minutes later, or if you dance, they dance a little longer than that, but you know, very shortly thereafter, we have our weekday Maariv, which always strikes me, you know, it's funny that, you know, no duties ever get replaced. You might forget, I've been davening all day, you're good, I gotta do Maariv too, yeah, you know, daily Maariv, you know, that doesn't get replaced. And immediately, that first Kriya Shema, Baruch Shem, is already silent. No longer an angel. The 7 Shamayim, Hashem Hu Elokim, you know, Hashem is the true God, is recited 7 times, because it says there are 7 Shamayims, and each time we're escorting the Shekhinah as it goes higher and higher and higher and higher. Hashem is always close to us, but once again, during the year, it's like 7 Shamayim separate from us. On Yom Kippur, He's right with us. And that's why the Baruch Shem can no longer be said, because that closeness is no longer present. So here, I want to share with you a very interesting thing that people don't always notice. We know that one of the most important tefillos is Kaddish. And Kaddish, as everyone I'm sure you've heard over the years and learned over the years, Kaddish is not a prayer about the dead. It is not a prayer for the dead. It is a prayer about the sanctification of God's name. And our prayer and our hope that He should reveal His presence and bring the Geula, not for our sake, but that the world should see the greatness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that is why Kaddish is recited many, many times, nothing to do with mourners. The reason why mourners say Kaddish is, it's a great aliyas neshama for the nifter when a child sanctifies Hashem's name in a public way. And in point of fact, it's also pointed out that every Jew, actually every human being in particular, is a source of Kiddush Hashem. Right? Every person, even if they're not living a life of Kiddush Hashem, but they could live a life of Kiddush Hashem. And when they're taken from the world, a potential of Kiddush Hashem has been diminished. There is less ability to sanctify God's name because there's one less person who could have sanctified God's name. So when the child steps forward and says the Kaddish Yassam, the child is saying, I will try to add to the holiness of the world because my parent who is no longer here to add, I need to fill the gap. So Kaddish per se has nothing to do with death. It has to do with Kiddush Hashem. Now, of all of the parts of Kaddish, there is one line in Kaddish that is the most important line of Kaddish, and that is Yehei Shmei Rabba Mevorach Li'alam Ulomei Olmaya, which is Aramaic. The Kaddish is in Aramaic precisely because it's so important. It was in a, again, today we don't understand Aramaic, but the concept was that was the spoken language. So the Kaddish is in Aramaic for that reason, that everybody should understand it. Yehei Shmei Rabba, may God's great name be blessed forever and ever. What does the Gemara say about Yehei Shmei Rabba? Anyone that says Yehei Shmei Rabba b'chol kocho, with all of their strength, I'll explain what that is, korin lo gezar din afilu shel shivim shana, even if for 70 years in Shemayim there was an evil decree that some tragedy would befall, this has the koach. Why doesn't it always work? We don't understand the Darchei Hashem, but it is a factor that has the power to destroy evil decrees. Now, there is a machlokas, haposkim, what does it mean, b'chol kocho? What is the phrase, with all of your strength? One opinion says that just means, b'chol kavanaso, with all of your intention. You concentrate on the words. There is another view, although this other view would probably apply more to men than to women. The first view would apply to women as well, kavana. The second view is, you literally scream it as loud as you can scream it. Now, if you've ever been to Toldos Aron, I don't know. You know, you could be, well, at least I'll speak from a man's standpoint. You know, you could be davening next to a person, and all of a sudden, there's like an explosion next to you. Somebody's like screaming. At least, Baruch Hashem, the women are quite a distance, so the noise is not going to affect them so much. But it can really hurt your ear. But the truth of the matter is, I still remember myself. I still remember myself that the very first time I was a sixth grader, and there was a rabbi in the school who used to take us to yeshivas to visit, so we would have a sense of what it was like to be in a big yeshiva. So we took our first trip, and he was a Talmud of Ner Yisrael in Baltimore. So we would take the 6-hour drive. I still have tremendous memories of this. In fact, I liked the visits more than when I was a student of the yeshiva. But anyway, so we would take the 6-hour drive from Connecticut to Baltimore. And I still remember the thing that was most vivid to me was how the Yehei Shmei Rabbah sounded in a yeshiva minyan. And it was so different than a regular synagogue or whatever it is. And Ner Yisrael was not told the siren. It wasn't like, but still, it was very, very different in terms of the fervor and even the loudness of Yehei Shmei Rabbah. Now, the thing that people don't notice, though, is, and this is very fascinating, if you think about it, Yehei Shmei Rabbah is almost, it's not exactly, but it's almost a verbatim translation of Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Le'olam Vo'ed. Yehei Shmei Rabbah, may his great name, so that's Shem Kavod Malchuso. Now it leaves out the kingship, but it's Shem. May the name of his glorious kingdom. That's Shmei Shmei Rabbah. Mivarach Li'olam Olam Me'omaya. That's Baruch Li'olam Vo'ed. So there's an interesting paradox that Baruch Shem you have to say silently, and Yehei Shmei Rabbah, which is the Aramaic of Baruch Shem, you are supposed to say out loud, and according to some opinions, you're even supposed to scream it. Why is that so? Don't the angels get jealous? Why is Baruch Shem, which is the original Hebrew, has to be silent, and Yehei Shmei Rabbah is said out loud? So there's a very, very interesting Gemara. The Gemara does not ask this question, but the Gemara says it in a different context. The Gemara says the following, that when you pray... Was that me?
Yeah.
What did I do?
Okay.
We have a very temperamental mic today, so I'll try to be careful. Okay. Yeah. All right. I'll keep it. Okay. So there's a Gemara that says the following. It's totally nothing to do with the Yehei Shmei Rabbah, but you'll see the connection. That when you pray for a sick person, it says you should generally not pray in the Aramaic language. It is best to pray in Hebrew. And the reason is because normally we need the Malachi Hashares to carry our prayers to God. And Malachi Hashares don't understand the Aramaic language. Now, why don't they understand the Aramaic? I mean, do they understand English? I mean, that's an interesting question. Because some of you say Aramaic specifically confuses them. Because Aramaic is very close to Hebrew, and therefore they kind of can't figure it out, which means English, French, languages that are clearly not Hebrew, that they can do, they can handle. But Aramaic throws them off. So therefore, it says, when you need Hashem to carry your tefillot, you don't use the Aramaic language, but there are two scenarios where you don't need Malachim to carry your prayers. One is, if you're praying in the presence of the Cholah. Because in the presence of the Chola, Hashem is with the Chola, and therefore you don't need Malachim. Now again, for most of us, you know, to know that when I'm in the Chola's room I can pray in Aramaic doesn't really mean a lot for us, but it was a very important rule, because Aramaic was the spoken language of the average Jew who may not have been educated. So he has to know that when you're with the Chola, you can pray in Aramaic. And the second case is when you have a minyan. Because when you have a minyan, the Shekhinah is with the minyan, you don't need Malachi Hashares. That's why you may notice, if you remember, those of you that get the chance to say Slichos, maybe the first night you may go to Slichos, that Slichos are mainly in Hebrew. But at the end of the Slichos, there are a few Aramaic paragraphs. You may have seen in a Siddur that those Aramaic paragraphs are only to be recited when there is a minyan, because prayers in Aramaic are recited only when there's the Shechina that is able to be makabel them, and you don't need the Malachi Hashoris. Ravaji Yosef even says, in the Haggadah of Pesach, the Haggadah is largely in Hebrew, but the very beginning of the Maggid, Ha Lachma Anya, this is the bread of affliction, is recited in Aramaic. He says, this is because we want to set the tone, because Pesach night is a Leil Shimurim, a night of special divine protection. Just like by Makas Bechoros, Ani V'lo Malach, it was I, Hashem says, and not an angel. Every Pesach night, the Shekhinah is with us directly. So in order to communicate that idea indirectly, we begin the Haggadah with an Aramaic prayer, as it were, as if to indicate we don't need the Malachim tonight. We are directly Makusher to Hashem. Now based on that, you can now understand. We could fool the Malachim. Baruch Shem, they understand, that they'll get jealous. Why did you steal our prayer? Yesh Meirabah? They don't know what we're saying. So we're saying the same thing, but the Malachi Asharis are not Makir, Lashon Aramis, so there's no problem with saying Yehesh Mei Rabbah out loud. Now, so we've looked at Baruch Shem in two contexts. We've looked at it in the Kriya Shema, and that's the Moshe origin and the Yaakov origin. And we looked at the Aramaic form of Baruch Shem, which is Yehesh Mei Rabbah Mevorach, and I showed you why that is, can be, and should be said, B'kol Ram, because there is no jealousy of the angels when you pray B'lashon Aramis, because they simply don't know. Now, why don't they eventually catch on? Again, I don't know. A lot about the Malachim, I certainly do not understand. Although, I'll tell you, I read, apropos of nothing to do with what I'm talking about today, I just literally read today a Medrash on the way here. The Medrash talks about Moshe Rabbeinu, that he was the Anav Mikol Adam. He was the most humble of all people. So it says, Yochol mimalachei hasharis. Perhaps he is even more humble than the angels in Shemayim. Talmud Lomar, that is why the Torah says, he was anav mikol adam asher al pnei ha'adama. He was the most humble of any human being that was on earth. Below me Malachi Asharis. So actually it's interesting that the Malachi Asharis are praised for an extreme level of humility that was even greater than Moshe Rabbeinu himself. But again, that's not so difficult to understand, because one could clearly see that the closer one is to perceiving Hashem, the more humble you become. It's not an arrogance, oh, I'm so great, I see, you know, so much of the revelation of God. It's the other way around. You realize your insignificance. And we, who have such a diminished hester panim of Hashem, so we could have a lot of gaiva, you know, we could do whatever, etc. The closer you are, Moshe was closer than any of us, he's a greater runner. The Malachi Asharis, even closer than Moshe. So there are another, right? So the another correlates. Okay. Now, let me mention a third use of Baruch Shem, which is very interesting. The Beis HaMikdash were primarily the avoda of korbanos. What do you do in the Beis HaMikdash? We bring korbanos. But, people don't always know, there were regular tefillos that were offered in the Beis HaMikdash itself. Number one, Birkas Kohanim, Duchening, which in Yerushalayim we do every day anyway, but in the Beis HaMikdash, they would do Duchening, at least twice a day, in the morning and in the afternoon, perhaps even three times during the day. And there would be a Shemona Esrei recited, although it was not, I shouldn't call it Shemona Esrei, an Amida recited. It was not all 18 blessings, it was actually a very abbreviated Shemona Esrei, but the Bracha of Ritzei. May Hashem accept, in fact, the whole Bracha of Ritzei, you see, its original context was the Beis HaMikdash. Ritzei Hashem Elokeinu B'Amcha Yisrael, accept our prayers, accept our service, accept our Ishei Yisrael, the Korbanos of Am Yisrael. Right, this was a bracha, a tefillah, that Hashem should accept our Korbanos willingly and with grace. Okay, now, the Gemara in Brachos says that when brachos were recited in the Beis HaMikdash, the response of the kahal, because people would come and listen, was not amen. They did not say amen in the Beis HaMikdash. Instead, for every bracha, they would say, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Yolam Voed. Baruch Shem was the response of the kahal to every bracha recited in the Mikdash. And this makes two points, a positive and a negative point. The positive point is they said Baruch Shem, but there's also a negation point, and they did not say Amen. And theoretically, you could have done both. You could have said Amen, Baruch Shem. They did not say Amen. Ein onin Amen b'mikdash. Now, why should that be so? Amen, Amen. Let it be true. What is Amen? In other words, I affirm that this blessing is true. So why should there be a hakpada not to say Amen in the Beis HaMikdash? So there's a beautiful Maharsha. The Maharsha was one of the great commentators on Gemara. He lived in Poland in the 1500s. And the Maharsha says the following. You know, there's another Gemara that I know you've heard, and people often bring it up, about the greatness of answering Amen. And the Gemara says, Gadol ha'one Amen, Yoser min ha'mevarech. A person who answers Amen is even greater than the person who made the bracha. I make a shahakol. You answer Amen, your reward, your spiritual accomplishment of answering Amen. Now, one might answer for some brachas, well, maybe that's because I'm getting the benefit, I'm enjoying, I'm getting the soda or the tea. Your Amen is l'shem shemayim. But even if the bracha is not a bracha on food, any bracha, bracha in davening, the ona Amen is greater. That's why some people have a minhag that they try never to recite a bracha unless there's somebody around to answer Amen. They have a story of Chaim Volozhiner that he was once learning in the middle of the night after all of his family had gone to sleep, and he was terribly thirsty. He needed a drink of water, but you know, he would not drink unless somebody could answer Amen to his bracha, and he wasn't going to wake up anybody to answer Amen to his bracha. That would be a mitzvah of Abayavari. You're not going to wake up somebody, say Amen to your bracha. So he's really so thirsty he can't even concentrate on his learning. And all of a sudden there's a knock on his door. And he opens the door, and it's one of his Talmidim from Volozhin, the Volozhin Yeshiva. He says, I hope I'm not being Matriach, the Rosh Yeshiva. I saw the light on, and I have a kasha to ask the Rosh Yeshiva on a Gemara. And Rav Chaim Volozhin said, oh, Baruch Hashem, come in. I'm so happy to see you. Let me just have a drink of water first, and you can say Amen. And then we can learn together. So Rav Chaim had his drink, and they learned together for the whole night. And Rav Chaim was very overjoyed. First of all, he was overjoyed over the Talmud anyway, but he was able to get a drink. Because he would not drink unless there was someone who could answer Amen. So the next day, he bumps into the Talmud in the Beis HaMedrash and says, I'm really, really grateful you came over last night. Because, you know, I needed to drink, and I wouldn't drink unless you answered Amen. And you were mezakeh me that I enabled you to answer Amen. So the boy looks at him with a blank expression and says, I don't know what the Rosh Yeshiva means. I wasn't there. I wasn't there at all. So the interpretation of the story is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent Eliyahu HaNavi. Rav Chaim is so thirsty. Eliyahu HaNavi came in the demus of the Talmud, just like with Avraham. Avraham, you know, wanted to be Machnas Orchim, but Hashem didn't want to be Matriachim because it was the third day after Bris Milah. He was sick. He needed to recuperate. He needed to be, without people that would bother him. But Avraham so much wanted, he was sitting, and Hashem made it hot so that nobody would be traveling. And he's sitting, looking, and waiting. So Hashem finally says, okay, I gotta send him guests. I gotta get him out of the heat. And Hashem sends him malachim, who had the appearance of human beings. Same thing here. Rav Chaim is so thirsty. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I have to send him a shaliach. Okay. But the question still is, the Marsha, why is answering Amen greater than the bracha itself? So listen to what the Marsha says. Wonderful, wonderful thought. The Marsha says, in every bracha, we use the Shem Hashem that we pronounce, Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud. Right? We say Bracha Tzah, and we say Hashem's name. Now, Aleph Dalet Nun Yud is the earthly name of God. It's how God interrelates to the earth with Midas HaRachamim, the world, with Midas HaRachamim. The gematria of the Shem Adnos is, let's see, Aleph Dalet is 5, and Nun is 50. It is 65. Right? The gematria of the Shem Adnos is 65. But the highest level of Hashem that we don't even pronounce is Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. That's 26. 65 and 26 equals 91. Adnos and Havaya equals 91. The gematria of Amen is 91. The Marsha says, what Amen does is, it brings the Shem Havaya into the Adnos, meaning to say, it taps into divinity at a higher level. We're not allowed to say the Shem Havaya. So we say the bracha with the lower name of God, which is Adnos. But the Amen, which through gematria will equal the chibur of Adnos and Havaya, brings our bracha to a higher level of heaven. And it brings the level of divinity into the world in a more intense level. And therefore, the one who answers Amen is greater than the Mevarech, because the Mevarech only tapped into the Ruchnius of Adnos, and the Amen tapped into the spirituality of the Shem Havaya. That's Gadol Ha'ina Amen Yoser Min HaMarech. This is the thought of the Marsha. By the way, the Baal Shem Tov, who does not quote the Marsha, the Baal Shem Tov points out that the gematria of Sukkah is also 91. 60 and 6, and Chaf is right. And therefore Sukkah is a double embrace, a combination of Adnos and Havaya, that you're embraced by Hashem on all of those multiple levels. That is the Anani HaKavod, the clouds of glory, is that intimacy with Hashem. So Sukkah is Adnos and Havaya, and therefore Sukkah is connected to Amen in that way as well. Now, based on this, the Marsha then goes further. We can now understand why they didn't answer Amen in the Beis HaMikdash. Simply this. If the godless of Amen is your bringing the Shem Havaya into your bracha, in the Beis HaMikdash, the Shem Havaya was always used. When the Kohanim would say, Yivarechacha Hashem v'yishmerecha, right? The Kohanim would say. They did not say Adnos. They said the Shem Havaya. Every bracha in the Mikdash had the Shem Havaya. If every bracha in the Mikdash had the Shem Havaya, Amen was not the appropriate response. Because Amen is to put in the Shem Havaya into the bracha. In the Mikdash, you're already there. Now, there's a common misconception. We know that on Yom Kippur, when we read the Seder Avoda of the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur, so the Kohen Gadol recites various viduyin, confessions. Two confessions on a par, on a bull. The first confession is for his Averos, and the second confession is for the Averos of the Kohanim. And then there's a third confession on the scapegoat that's going to be sent to die in the desert, and that is a confession on behalf of all of Am Yisrael. And he says, Ana Hashem, Ana Bashem, Ki Bayom Zeh Yechaper Aleichem. In each video he mentions Hashem's name 3 times. And that is the Shem Havaya. And we bow down. So you may get the erroneous impression that the special name of God was recited in the Beis HaMikdash only by the Kohen Gadol and only on Yom Kippur. That is not emes. The Shem Havaya was recited multiple times, every single day, in the Beis HaMikdash, and not only by the Kohen Gadol, but by all the Kohanim. So, the logical question you may ask is, so what was special about Yom Kippur? In other words, there seems to be a special notion of the Shem HaGadol V'Hanra SheYotzei MiPi HaKohen Gadol B'Kedusha V'Tahara. Right, the awesome name of God that comes out with holiness. In other words, according to what I'm saying, it's always special, but it was not unique to Yom Kippur, it was every day of the year. So there are two answers to that. Answer number one is that even in the Shem HaMeforesh there are multiple levels. There is the Shem HaMeforesh of four letters, that's the Yud Kei Vav Kei, but there are Shem HaMeforesh of 42 letters, 72 letters, we don't even know what the letters are for that. And Yom Kippur was not just a four-letter name of God, it was that other name that is only used on Yom Kippur. And another interpretation that many Svarim say, if you look at the Lashon, the Shem HaMeforesh Yotze Mipi Kohen Gadol. It does not say when he said the Shem HaMeforesh, but it says it was Yotze. And it's as if the Kohen Gadol was possessed by Hashem Kavyachu B'chvodo V'yatzmo. And it was the voice of Hashem that proclaimed the name. During the year, the Kohanim proclaimed the name of Hashem. But on Yom Kippur, it was the voice of God coming out of the Kohen. So you could imagine that would inspire a certain measure of fear and trepidation in that way. Okay. Now, that explains the negative of why they didn't say Amen in the Beis HaMikdash. But why do they say Baruch Shem? Because just like you see on Yom Kippur, when the Shem HaMeforesh is recited, the appropriate response is Baruch Shem, may your glorious name be blessed. And therefore it all fits. Since in the Mikdash every bracha had the Shem HaMeforesh, the appropriate response to every bracha is Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Le'olam Vay. Okay, so this explains Baruch Shem in three different contexts. In the Kriya Shema, in the Aramaic translation of Yehi Shmei Rabba, and the fact that Baruch Shem was the Aniyah in the Beis HaMikdash. Was it done out loud? It's not clear. In Yom Kippur, of course, we say it out loud, because Yom Kippur, we say it out loud. But in the daily service in the Beis HaMikdash, when Baruch Shem had to be responded to every bracha, in the Beis HaMikdash, was it out loud? It's not so clear. Some say that in the Beis HaMikdash, even during the week, when you're in the Mikdash, you're kind of elevated to the level of the Malachim, so you could say it out loud. Others say that it had to have been said Malachash, except on Kippur, which is a special one. So that's a little, again, it's not directly connected to the Parsha, but peripherally, since Baruch Shem does have its origin in Yaakov Avinu, so I thought it would be interesting just to look at some of these aspects. Now, another thing I do want to mention is that Yaakov Avinu gives brachos to the 12 Shvatim, and the Pasuk ends, Ish kibir chaso beirachosam. Each person was blessed according to their blessing. And that seems to not be a sensible sentence. Well, each person got his blessing. What do you mean each was blessed according to their blessing? So again, the well-known thought of Rav Shimshon of Val Hirsch, that this is a lesson in the idea that although every Jew has a common mission with every other Jew, to serve Hashem, to do mitzvahs, to learn Torah, to do chesed, but there's an importance of uniqueness and individuality in Avodas Hashem. And this is the whole concept of tribes. Because on one hand you might say, what is this business about tribes? Shvatim. Why do we have Shvatim? Why don't we just have a Jewish people? Why was there a concept in the Midbar, Reuven was in one place, and Yisachar is another, and Eretz Israel, different territories? And that created frictions, by the way. Pilegish Begiva was essentially a civil war in which the tribe of Binyamin did not want to accept the authority of the other tribes to judge wrongdoing. So, at one level, you might think that the distinctiveness of Shvatim is a contradiction to the idea of unity. But you see that that's not the case, because unity does not mean sameness, and it does not mean conformity, and it does not mean everybody's the same. Each tribe had a mission, had a personality, had a special way of serving Hashem. And the purpose, Ish Kibir Chaso, means Yaakov gave a bracha that was consistent with the blessing within the person, the essence of their soul. And if this is true for Shvatim, it's also true for individuals. This is what Shlomo HaMelech says when he says, Chanoch lenar al pi darko, meaning every child has his own path. And now again, it's a chaval that even the best mechanech, if you have, you know, many kids in your class, you cannot individually teach every child. That is exactly why the original school system that the Torah envisioned was homeschooling. Vishinantam levanecha. A parent teaches a child. Only in the time of the Second Temple, the time of a great, actually there are two different people that are given credit, the creation of a cheder system. One is Yehoshua ben Gamla, who was the Kohen Gadol, and the other is Shimon ben Shetach, who was one of the, who was the head of the Sanhedrin. So it's machlokes exactly. It could be Shimon ben Shetach had the idea, Yehoshua ben Gamla paid for it, because he was an enormously wealthy person, and he used his money for very good causes. So one Gemara credits Shimon ben Shetach, and one Gemara credits Yehoshua ben Gamla. In fact, it's interesting, Yehoshua ben Gamla, you know, this was the time when the Romans would appoint the Kohen Gadol, and they would often give the job to the highest bidder. Now, Yehoshua ben Gamla's wealth actually came from his wife. His wife was Marsa Bas Baisus, who was an enormously wealthy family. And he spent, it says he spent all of his wife's dowry to get the job of Kohen Gadol. So the Gemara discusses in Yuma, well, what type of thing is that? I mean, he spends his wife's fortune, he bribes the Romans to get the job. But the Gemara says his kavanah was totally l'shem shemayim, because the people who were the next bidders were Rishoyim and Tzedukim, and therefore he felt it was worthwhile, and the Romans, you know, had to be bribed, you had to pay for the office. So he spent a huge, huge fortune in order to get the Kohen Gadolah. But once he was a Kohen Gadol, he was very involved in creating the educational system. And the educational system, by the way, it's very fascinating, that the educational system was that every city had to have chadarim, we call it elementary education in Torah, for all children. And this was not paid for by the parents of the children. This was paid, it was like a public school. It was paid for by the whole community. Now, Eretz Yisrael is a little different, but certainly in America, one of the major issues, again, in Eretz Yisrael, the chinuch is not that expensive most of the time, elementary chinuch. But in America, you know, day school education is very, very expensive, and a lot of parents can't afford it. But unfortunately, if you have parents who, let's say, are not necessarily so religious, and they can go on the fence, and they might be willing to send their kids to public school, but don't do a Jewish school if it's cheap and not if it's expensive. So there are, again, it sounds inconceivable to us, but there is a mindset in many circles that if day schools cost too much, I'm going to send my kid to public school. So one of the hatsa'ot that has been circulating in the United States, it's actually very fascinating, is to simply go back to Yehoshua ben Gamla's takana, that there should be a text. How are you going to enforce it? That's the problem. You can't enforce a Jewish text. But that every Jewish person, whether you have children or don't have children, whether your children are grown up, whether they live in the community or not, if you live, let's say, in Baltimore, you live in Flatbush, you live in Chicago, you live in Detroit, you live in Indianapolis, you pay money to support the local day school. And many, many say that is halachically a chiyuv, because that was the takana of Yehoshua ben Gamla and Shimon ben Shetach. That the burden should not be on the parents, just as public. Again, it's the same rationale the Havdalah is a public school. Now, we don't say the parents who send their kids have to pay tuition. You pay property taxes, right? And the property taxes, even if you have no children at all, even if you're not married. And the property taxes go for the upkeep of education. And the theory of the public school system is that educating children is not just a benefit for the parents of children. It is a benefit for society. Well, Kal v'chomer, ben benoshel kal v'chomer, that to have yidden that are learning Torah is a zechus not only for the parents, but it's a zechus for Klal Yisrael, so Klal Yisrael should pay. Very, very interesting. And again, the problem is there's literally no way that a Jewish community could enforce it, because, you know, we don't have a Batei Din that can do it, but this is a hatsa. But be it as it may, the point I want to make is, on one hand, we can boast justifiably that the Jewish people are the first nation in the world that created a public school system for Torah. But the first one. Greece didn't have it, Rome, there was nothing like this in the ancient world at all. But what is interesting is that the Gemara considered it to be a bit of a failure, meaning it was second best. When the Shinantam Levanecha didn't work, so Nebuch, we have to have a school. Because ideally, one-to-one, Chanoch Lenar Alpi Darka. And this is what Rafer says is the essence of why each Shevet has a different... Putting aside Shimon and Levi, who actually didn't get much of a bracha. Okay, maybe we'll talk about that as we go through. But generally speaking, each Shevet gets a bracha reflecting their uniqueness. Community does not mean sameness. No, the Medrash says that the beauty of a garden is it has many different types of flowers. And whether you call it a mosaic, whether it's a tapestry, whether it's a symphony, there are many, many different metaphors that are used in all of this. But the beauty comes from the melding and the molding of differences into a framework. Sameness is boring, right? I mean, if you're playing a symphony, you simply play the same notes over and over again. Now, there are some composers, I think, that do that, actually. Some of the atonal music. And they punctuate it with silence for around 15 minutes. But, you know, for the average normal person, that does not have beauty. The beauty is how the different notes come together, and they create a melody, and they work in harmony. So that is the idea that we make a big mistake. And in Eretz Yisrael, we face this sometimes, where the notion is that there's a lot of pressure. Everybody be the same. Do the same. Be the same. When in fact, the whole Musag of Shvatim is a celebration of differences within. You know, there's a Gemara that says, you know, the last mitzvah of the Torah, mitzvah 613, is the mitzvah to write a Sefer Torah. Ideally, of course, it's very expensive. Either you're a sofer, so it takes a real long time, or you buy a Sefer Torah, commission the buying, which is also very expensive. Usually it's in the realm of $25,000 to $30,000. There is a mitzvah, however, to write a Sefer Torah. So we have different ways that we fulfill it. Some people fulfill it, according to the Rush, by buying Sfarim that they learn from. So that's called a fulfillment, because in the olden days, they used to learn before printing. They would learn from a Torah scroll. Today, we buy Svarim, so buying a Torah in Chumash form is a lot cheaper than buying a Torah in scroll form. Others say we could be Yotze by participating in community Sifrei Torah. That is a mokus, but people are so mechana, in which a shul is writing a Sefer Torah, lezeich for somebody, so you contribute some money, you have a letter or a pasuk, etc. But putting it aside, the way the Gemara describes the mitzvah, the Gemara says, even though your parent has left you a Torah, you must write a Torah scroll of your own. This is the lashon of the Gemara. So here, the Sifrei Chassidus are masber this way. It is not only referring to a physical Sefer Torah. Every Yiddish neshama is a Sefer Torah. In fact, the Gemara says a Jewish neshama is better than a Sefer Torah. Rava says, how foolish are people who stand up before a Sefer Torah and don't stand up before a Talmud Chacham, who is a divine human repository of Hashem's Torah. The Jewish soul can be greater than a Sefer Torah. That is what Rabbi Hananya ben Chirajon said as he was burning, as he was dying at the stake. And he said, the parchments may be burning, my body might be the parchments, and the Sefer Torah is wrapped, but the letters are flying to Shemayim. The holiness is still there. So, what it's saying is this. Even if your parents have left you a Sefer Torah, they've taught you how to live as a Jew, you can't just imitate blindly. You have to write your own Sefer Torah. You have to find your individuality. Yitzchak was not a clone of Avram. Avram was Chesed, Yitzchak was Gevura. Who could have been the better role model for Yitzchak than his own father? And yet, Yitzchak understood. You have to find your own derech. Yaakov understood. Find his own derech. Even if your parents gave you the most magnificent Sefer Torah, you have to write your own Sefer Torah. Chanoch lenar al pi darko. And this is a big challenge for parents, you know, because, you know, we again, we have a certain vision of how we want our kids to be, and we have to give them chinuch and everything else, of course. But children will have their own path in life too, and it'll sometimes be a good one. Sometimes it'll be a troublesome one, but often it will be a good one, but it's a different good one than perhaps you think. And of course, when we were children, we experienced the same thing in reverse, right? So that happens over and over again.
Even in the parsha, it was so funny that he said, because they say anything in the parsha is very significant. Yaakov says to Yosef, says Yaakov, no, don't do it this way, you know, with the hands. And
that's
he says,
right.
I know. There's something there that he's trying to teach.
That's right. So some things never change. Father, son. Well, hope gracious. Father, son. Brother. So this is the idea that, but here's the thing. When you look at Sifrei Torah, all Sifrei Torah are the same. I mean, again, there are maybe one or two differences based on Minhagim, but they're basically 99.9% the same. But the Ksav is different. Every sofer has a different style. So you wouldn't think this is possible, because the halachas are so strict regarding how the letters are made, but there's still individuality. People who are mumche, I am not a mumche in particular, they can actually, if they know the sofer, they can actually identify, oh, this comes from this sofer, this comes from this sofer, this comes from this sofer. And yet, how does the sofer write a Sefer Torah? You can't write it from memory. You have to copy it. So here's the thing. You get a Sefer Torah from your parents. You have to write your own. But when you write your own, you're always looking at your parents' Sefer Torah, your Rebbe, your teachers, to copy it. So this is kind of the challenge in life. On one hand, you can't be individualistic all the way. If everybody did their own thing, there wouldn't be a Jewish religion. You know, you would simply have molecules or atoms that would be moving in a trillion different directions. It's like somebody said, there was in a book about religion, it wasn't even about the Jewish religion, there was a woman that said she believes in God, but she doesn't believe in religion. Her name was Sheila. Her religion is called Sheilaism. So Sheila has a conscience, and Sheila has morality, and Sheila does what she needs to do. So somebody pointed out later, I went to a rabbi pointed out, he says, you know, there are a lot of people named Judy who have the same philosophy, and they call it Judaism. And that is, you know, to be a Jew is whatever I want to do is to be a Jew. You know, I'm Jewish and I have a philosophy, so that's Jewish philosophy. You know, the philosophy of a Jew. So we know that we have a miskeret, we have a framework, Torah, mitzvahs. But the thing to remember, and that's the Torah from which we're copying, but the thing to remember is, within that framework, Hashem wants us to cultivate individuality, uniqueness, find our special source. And that is the lesson of Shabbatim. Because again, why have Shabbatim? You know, why have Ashkenazim? Why have Sephardim? Why have so many different types of Hasidim? A million different types of... Let's all come together. Well, it is true. When this denigrates into name-calling, insulting, looking at people in a bad way, then it is a bad thing. It ain't a chidami. It is a bad thing. It is the sinas chinam that caused the korban. But, objectively, the notion of different paths, all towards the same goal, actually makes the Torah more beautiful. It is a greater celebration, a greater honor to Hashem, that all of these different pathways are ways of serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this is the message of the Shvatim, and this is the message of Chanoch Lenar Al Pi Darko, and this is a message to us as individuals. We have to find what within us is the special gift that we give to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yes, we daven, we keep Shabbos, that's the gift, that's the common tax that everyone has to do. But what is there something special about each of us that we're able to give to the Almighty? And that is, again, the message of the Berchas Shvatim, Ish ki berchaso berachasam. So, wish you have a good week, and stay warm in the snow.